Let's open our Bibles, if we could, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 this morning. Now, when you look at chapter 11, those of you who have read through it, you say, oh my goodness, there's 54 verses. Certainly, Pastor Jim's not going to attempt that. Last time we did 42 verses. This is just, that was a stretch. But we probably won't quite do that many. But we're going to move through it as well as we can. You know, the disciples had an interesting question here in verse 1 of chapter 11. And, you know, it's interesting when you go through the scriptures that the disciples did not ask a lot of Jesus. They didn't, you know, just ask a lot of things of him. And so it's kind of interesting when you hit a couple of these spots where you see, well, what was it that they did ask? What were some of their inquiries? And here is one. It says, now it came to pass, which is always a great, I always underline that and highlight that because that's always an encouraging word to me. Whatever's going on in your life, it came to pass. You know, things have a way of progressing forward one way or another, and that's encouraging. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. This is one thing that his disciples asked of Jesus. Teach us to pray. You know, you would think they've been hanging around Jesus for a while now. You would think that they've observed a lot. They've been engaged in a lot of this kind of spiritual activity. You'd think there would be some familiarity with this, but it's a great question. Teach us to pray. They did notice something, and I think this is important for us. They noticed something special about Jesus, that he had a special relationship with the Heavenly Father, that there was some direct connection there that was unique and special. And they saw that, and they obviously saw that Jesus was deriving some kind of strength, some kind of inner, you know, he was more focused. He was able to stay with things. Obviously, he's the Son of God, but not only is he the Son of God, he's fully man and fully God. So he's dealing with things that you and I are dealing with too. He deals with them in perfection, totally. But it's a great example for us. One of the things that he did regularly was pull away and spend time with the Father. We see Jesus as a pattern, pulling away and spending time with the Father, getting reconnected with what really is important. And so Jesus kind of gives us a good outline for prayer. I know this is considered the Lord's Prayer, but this is a response, a direct response to the question that they were asked, that they asked Jesus. He was asked this question, teach us to pray. So this is really, this first portion, verses 2 through 4, is really an outline. That's the way I would look at this more. And we talk about this because now it says in our Bibles, you know, the heading has changed since, you know, we got our Bibles that we gave to them. Since we got ours when we moved from 5th grade to 6th grade or 6th grade to 7th grade or whenever you moved forward. Some of you maybe just got your first Bible. You just moved forward. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter how old you are. Praise God. That's great. But it used to say the Lord's Prayer in it. I mean, that's what it said. A lot of you remember that reading through, and it just said the Lord's Prayer. But now it's clear. It said the model prayer. And I think that's more appropriate. That really is what it is. It's a model for prayer, or it's an outline. So as we go through this, the first thing you'll notice is this outline that he gives them. And there's no doubt that they have realized that prayer is the place of power and peace. We need peace. You and I need peace. We need to sense the peace of the Lord. No matter what our circumstances are, we need to sense the peace of God and the power of God upon our lives. And that is the source of that, that relationship that we have with Jesus, with the Father, through the Holy Spirit. So he says to them, when you pray, say. Now, is this meant to be just a repetitious thing that is said that therefore we can clear up and pay penance for our errors and sins? That's not the instructions we're really given here. So despite the fact that that is sometimes used that way, that's not the intention of it. This is the outline for your prayer, for my prayer, for our prayer, as followers of Jesus Christ. He says, when you pray, say this. But he's just saying, not necessarily just these words, but use this as your model or your outline. Use this as your reference point on how you would pray. Our Father in heaven. So he starts off, obviously, with a recognition that there is a relationship that is spoken of between the follower or the child of God and our Heavenly Father. The relationship is one of a father. And we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit further as we get into this. But that's important for you to know, for me to know. Now, if you maybe didn't get blessed with an awesome parent and, you know, dad, where you could relate back to this and say, yes, I had a great father, and so I can identify with praying to a loving, wonderful father. God bless you if that's been your situation. And if you're a parent, be that parent that somebody could reflect back on that way. I think that's awesome. It's a great example for us. Because our Heavenly Father wants to love on us, wants to bless us, wants to encourage us, wants to do good things for us. And again, we'll talk about that in a minute. But what is the location? You know, our prayer is to a father that rules over another, a kingdom of which we are a part of. He is our Heavenly Father. He's in heaven. He's here too, but he's not directly connected in the sense that we would see as far as physically here. He's here in the power of his Spirit, in the sense of his Spirit, and he dwells within us in that way. But man, the location is he rules over all of everything. Man, he's ruler of everything. Again, remember when we just talked about the prayer, hour of prayer? We've touched on this a few times when the disciples were going and it was the hour of prayer and they were walking past and they got to the gate there and they saw a guy that was lame from his youth. He'd been for 40 years. And the disciples fixed their eyes on him. Well, they're going to this hour of prayer. What was this hour of prayer that they were going to? You know, this was a regular occurrence that they had. How was it structured? I think the structure of the hour of prayer is very interesting. Because the first 15 minutes they spent kind of in reflection of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. You know, and I think this is that idea, that concept that he's in heaven. God's the ruler of all things. He sits on the throne and he rules and he reigns. And so as they spent that first 15 minutes, they were reflecting on the fact that he's the creator of the universe. That first 15 minutes just spent on the greatness, the awesomeness of God. The next 30 minutes then was spent prayer and petition. You know, just bringing their needs and their concerns for themselves, for others, to the Father. And then the last 15 minutes is spent in thanksgiving, just thanking God for who he is and for what he's done and what he's going to do. Now, just think about that just for a minute. This is that idea, that concept of expressing to the Lord, our Father in heaven. Location, man. He's ruling and reigning. He's our dad. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He wants good things for us. And so when we think on that and we realize the awesomeness of God, now you put your problem in front of God. When you realize the greatness of God, that he spoke the world into being, just spoke the world into being, the greatness of God, how big is your struggle? How big is my struggle? What are the issues you and I face? Man, God is bigger than all of it. He's great, he's vast, he's awesome, and he knows your need and he's able to meet your need. Isn't that encouraging today? Oh, what a great thing. We could just stop there and go home. Saying, oh, could we? Sorry. I wouldn't feel like I've done. Well, somebody thinks we should. No, I'm just kidding. That's just a quick stop. Sorry. Sorry that you became the victim of my humor. Our Father in heaven. So we got the location down. We've got the person we're talking to, the personality, you know, the identification of the relationship. Hallowed be your name. Man, you are worthy to be worshiped. Man, there is an awesomeness. There should be an adoration. There should be that kind of a sense of who he is in that way. Man, he is worthy. He is the one true living God that we get to be kids of. Our Heavenly Father, commander of all the forces of the universe, loves us. That's our dad. I don't know, maybe, I honestly, and this is no kidding, growing up, this is absolutely a fact. I really thought I really thought that God and my dad, when I was a kid, were pretty much synonymous. I grew up going to church and stuff, but in my mind, they were just it was pretty synonymous. I can't explain that. That's just maybe they put the fear of God in me at an early age. I don't know what all it was, but I just had such respect for my dad, and I really saw him as you know, the leader in our home. I just saw him in that light. I saw him as directly connected with God, you know. Now, ultimately, as life goes on, you know, you find out they've got frailties and they're human, and they, but you know, just the idea that there is one that is superior to all others and he's worthy of our worship. Hallowed be your name. And then I like this in this next two little parts of this. It says, your kingdom come. Man, future hope. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. God, may your kingdom be established. You know, may that, you know, what do we partner with? You know, the Lord. Our dad, our heavenly father, is a kingdom builder. And he partnered with you and I to be a part of the family business, and that's building up the kingdom. That's exciting to me. We get to be kingdom builders. Man, your kingdom come. Not ours, but his. May his kingdom come. And then notice what he says. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've got this future hope of your kingdom come. And then also, then it says your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always being done. And he says, man, may your purposes be, and we want to be connected with that, his purpose and his plan. So we're trying to pray in such a way, and again, remember, this is just an outline as we go through this, an outline for how we should be thinking and what our heart, where our heart should be in projecting our prayer. So it gives us a great format for this. Luke goes on now and says, give us day by day, our daily bread. So it depends upon what version you're reading, just as a side note, whether you've got 59 or 63 or 64 words. But a model and outline has been reduced to that many words of our communication. Now, our expression is involved much more in depth than that. But one of the things that we notice is this is very simplistic, isn't it? Really. This is simple. This isn't complicated. It says, man, know who you're talking to. It's your dad. Know who you're talking to. Ruler of all the universe. It's your dad. Know who you're talking to. Man, worship him. Worship dad. You know, he's worthy of all worship. Keeps it simple. Man, we're wanting his kingdom to be established here on this earth, his kingdom to come. We're wanting his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The acknowledgement that it is being done in heaven. And we want it to be done here on this earth. And then just give us day by day our daily bread. You know, and that's just talking about provision. Asking the Lord for provision. That, Lord, you'd care for us. And I like that it's not, you know, we find this to be true in Matthew chapter, the latter part of chapter 6. We find this same concept to be true when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need are going to be added to your life. This idea of, remember what happened when they went and gathered up too much manna? You know, the hoarders, those that were trying to gather up more than, you know, it was, they were to go out each day and get the manna. If they got too much, what happened? Started growing worms and got stink and it was yucky, you know? It's not palatable anymore. So each day, I love it in that same portion of Matthew's account, though, in 6:33, it also talks about, man, sufficient is the day's trouble. Don't borrow on tomorrow's problems. We can't write that check yet. Just deal with today, you know? We can't worry way, way out there because we don't even know what's going to happen. And so to keep it simple, again, all this idea is simplistic, day by day, asking the Lord for daily care and provision. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And this is a principle that, man, we are debtors in that sense. You know, God has extended forgiveness to us. and we are to extend forgiveness to others. That grace that you've been given, that I've been given, we are to extend that same grace. Grace is, as we've learned, unmerited love and favor. We're to extend that same thing. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Man, Lord, just help us. Deliver us when we get in those spots. Looking to God as the one who is able to deliver us. So in this first part of this explanation that he gives this explanation, really goes all the way down through verse 13 in answering this question about prayer. Goes all the way down to verse 13. In this first portion of it, the first four verses or so that we find, well, he responds really in verse 2 through 4, is just an outline, gives you a format for what our prayer should look like or how it should or could be expressed. And then he said to them in verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" Now, I know this seems really practical to us and applicable to us because this is the way we live today, right? We live in our little houses and, you know, we have this kind of one main room and there's one front door and no other doors, just one front door. And you have a friend that's coming and, you know, he lives down around the corner and, you know, he's pounding on your door and he's saying, "Hey, man, I had some people stop by. You know, can you loan me a few loaves of bread? You know, they're hungry and they just got here and they've been traveling." And, you know, that doesn't sound very relevant to us. I understand that. But the concept and the principle still applies as we go through this. "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say," okay, so this is the other friend that's responding to the one who's knocking at his door, "Ah, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed." So they all just kind of slept in one main room. And so he says, "Hey, we're all kind of bedded down for the night. I cannot rise and give to you." He says, "Man, you know, can't that wait till just tomorrow, dude?" That was basically the thought. I don't know that he'd say it exactly like that, but that's the way I would say it. So he answers within and says this to him. And then he goes on and he says, "I say to you," in verse 8, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend." You know, he wants to do this, but he doesn't want to disturb the whole household. So he's just saying, "Hey, man, just, you know, even though we're good buddies and stuff, I just can't do this right now. Go away," basically. "Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, we got to read verse 9 before we talk much about this. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." The idea here is that this person is in need of something, and he goes to his friend's house, and his friend says, "Hey, man, dude, please, we're just trying to go to sleep now." The guy says, "Hey, you know, great, but, you know, I've got all these people." This guy keeps knocking on the door, keeps asking. He's very persistent. And he's just a regular person. He's just a person like you and me. And yet the persistence, finally we just say, "Yeah, okay, cool, dude, fair enough. Let me get you the loaves and, you know, go on your merry way so I can go back to sleep," is kind of the concept here. But the principle in it, as we read a little further, gets a little more involved. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," he says, you're just mere people, you know, and he says, "if you even know how to do this and care for your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this idea here, main second part of this, is persistent. To be persistent in our prayer. So first we have an outline of what our prayer should be like. That we find power and peace in prayer. A lot of times there's so much struggle in marriage. There's so much struggle in just general work environments. There's so much struggle in life because there's not prayer to the Father. Not seeking guidance from God. From a heavenly Father who wants to give that guidance. So Jesus lovingly kind of gives this outline for us. And then he goes on and says, don't just ask the one time. And we may say, well, how come he didn't respond right away? You know, when we pray to God, maybe we think God doesn't respond right away. But think of the prayers that you've prayed. Think of the prayers that I've prayed that we could look back now and be so thankful that he didn't answer those prayers the way we had prayed. I can think of time after time after time of, thank you, Lord, that you knew better for me than I knew for myself. You didn't answer that the way I thought you or I wanted you to. But you know better. God sees the whole mosaic of your life. Every little piece of the puzzle that fits in your whole life. We don't see all that. So this puts us in the submission to our Father. That Dad knows what's best for us. That Dad's going to care for us and meet our needs. And it helps me when things don't go exactly immediately in that way. As I keep praying, as I start seeing how God's will starts to fit into the situation, and I start to watch it unfold, and then it becomes wonderful because I see the providential hand of God in the midst of all of this. And so when you make a request to God, legit, great. But we also need to say, but Lord, again, your will, you see, be done. Not my will, but may your purposes be accomplished, your plan be fulfilled. I think, not only that, that persistence that he asks us to have, that persistence. I'll tell you something. My mom and my dad were, you know, both kind of like this, but my mom in particular, it's a paternal thing. But my mom, even though she, just before she went to be with the Lord, she was starting to become a little bit more familiar with email, okay? It was such a mess. I mean, I can't even describe her computer setup to you. I mean, I'm pretty, you know, dinosaurish when it comes to all this, but I mean, this is like way past that. And so she's got like this little, you know, 12-inch little black and white TV screen she set up. She's hooked the cable company, talked her into some lame thing. I don't know what it was, but some hookup thing. It was just a mess. I can't even explain. But it had this keyboard, and it was awful. But she'd email me or something, and I'd try and email back. But if I emailed back, I'd never get another response. I think, Now, my wife could email back and forth with them. Oh, they would have great conversation. But my mom wouldn't email back with me. She just wanted to hear my voice. She just wanted me to call. Communication's good. And she liked hearing my wife's voice, too. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But she was willing to interact that way with my wife, but she wasn't willing to interact that way really with me. Dad wants to hear your voice. Sometimes that persistence, you know, maybe he doesn't answer everything right. He wants to develop that dependency. He wants to develop the relationship. God's doing so many things in your life and in my life, all in one situation. He's doing all, and think of all the massive situations that are happening. And he's doing all these multiple things going on all the time. He loves to hear from us. He wants to interact with us. You know, I know a lot of people think that God doesn't care what parking spot you get. I don't believe that. I think God cares where I park the car. I do. I really do. I think God cares about all that stuff. I think he cares about every big detail and every little detail in my life. I think my dad's interested in all that. So whenever I drive around anywhere, I look for pastor parking. If it doesn't happen, then it doesn't happen, but I look for it, you know? You know what that means? That means usually I'm walking quite a ways. But anyhow, God loves to interact with you. He loves to interact with me. He wants to have fellowship with us. And one of the main sources of fellowship with the Father is through prayer. Yes, worship's awesome. Yes, you know, Bible study's great. It's imperative. All of those things are important. But man, he loves to hear from you. He loves to interact with you. And that's the best example I can give you of, man, my mom just didn't want to email. She didn't want just, you know, kind of a lip service thing in that sense. She wanted me to pick up the phone and she wanted to talk to me. She wanted, and it had to be budgeted because it usually went on for a while, but the time frame. So that's the second thing is be persistent. Don't give up because it didn't go your way right away. Look for what God might be doing. That's a thought. The idea is maybe God's just wanting to interact with you more on the topic. Prayer isn't trying to get your idea across to God so that God can accomplish it. Prayer does something much more deep and much more special than that. It is me talking to the Father and getting the Father's heart as the Father starts to conform me into the image and you into the image of His Son, that we would get His mind and His heart, and that then we would start to work and act in a way that would bring Him honor and glory, that our life is in tune with Him. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then as he goes on, this idea of how he gives, you know, in Psalm 84, 11, it says he withholds no good thing from us as his kids. He withholds no good thing from us. You know, that third thought in this is that we need to note what we started off with is that the relationship of a father. So that we know that we have this relationship with our Father. And that, really, this is going to date some of you, but Father knows best is really a good thing. That was when television was kind of safe to watch, I guess, huh? Father knows best. Your Heavenly Father is not going to withhold any good thing from you. The idea is, though, is sometimes we think we know the good thing better than God knows. My dad never held back on things, you know, in that way. He never... It was an open line, I mean, at any time. Not an open credit line, I assure you that. But it was an open line of communication. We could talk about things. We could, you know, it was good. And I get it because I experienced that now. I'm thankful for that. But I know how important it is for you and I to be working at developing that with the Lord and then within our lives with our young people that are connected to our lives. It's very important for us to see it in this way. That, man, the person we're talking to knows what's best for us and is going to do it. Now he gets into kind of another slant of a spiritual issue because there becomes kind of a controversy beginning in verse 14. As he was casting out demons, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, or Lord of the flies. And others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, and this is a lesson in something that is very powerful, and it ties into this concept of prayer, but he's talking about, you know, the spirit realm in which we have interaction with. It's a spirit realm in which we have interaction with. And there's some crossover things that he's saying, hey, you know, you need to be aware of this, because they're kind of challenging him, saying, well, it's because he is connected with Satan, so that's how he's able to cast out demons, because he's connected with Satan. And Jesus is going to straighten all this out with them. Because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub, he says, this is, you know, how can things divide it? Is Satan also divided against himself? How will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God. I like it. He doesn't say the strong arm of the Lord or anything. He just says, just the finger of God. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's basically saying, if this is true, that a kingdom cannot be divided against itself, and if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then basically he's saying, I'm God. That's basically what he's getting to with them. He goes, because when a strong man fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Things are safe and secure as that person stands guard on his stuff, basically, is what he's saying. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So he's talking about this spiritual battle that goes on, the warfare, and you are either engaged in the warfare, you're either on or you're off. There's no middle ground in the battle. A lot of times we want to ride the fence on issues and stuff, but in this situation, when it comes to Satan and God, we can't. There is no middle ground. We are either for God, we're for Jesus Christ, or we are by default yielding ourselves over to the wrong forces. This is the key in spiritual warfare. And then he says, when one that is stronger comes upon the other and overtakes them in their goods and then divides the spoil, he's basically saying, if this person is overtaken, the demonic force is overtaken, then he says the stronger has conquered. Greater is he, the Bible says, than he that is greater is he that is in you than he that is of this world. And this is that same point. God in you is stronger than the satanic forces. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus and Satan are not co-equal in power, just good and evil. That's not the way it works. God is victorious. God has already won. We fight from victory. This is the glorious, wonderful truth that is here in this word. So Jesus basically says he is stronger than the enemy. So you don't have to worry about getting caught in this so badly if you're staying in it with Jesus. Stay in the side of Jesus. People say, well, you're going to have to, you know, I'm not sure what side of this you're on, you know, in a matter and stuff. And I just look at people and smile and say, well, you know what? I guess we're just going to have to wait and see. I'm on God's side. I don't always have all the answers. I don't know always what's going to happen in situations, but I know what side I'm going to stand on. I'm going to stand on God's side. That's all I know. I'm going to be on God's side of it. And that's all I need to be assured of. You know, and how can we be assured of that? Because we stand on His Word. We can trust God at His Word. Man, not coming up with our own ideas, not coming up with our own plans, but man, may His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see? The seeking God's purpose and plan. I want to read to you something out of Colossians chapter 2. Because it kind of gives us a summation of the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. In Him, in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Colossians, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, notice verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and when He had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having, look at this, verse 15, disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ was victorious on the cross. I love that when we think back to the scourging that He received, you know, the whippings that He took. And you remember the Roman government, they would take these people, the people that are being charged with the crime, and they just lay the cat of nine tails on their back and just keep whipping them and whipping them. They were wanting to get confession. If they could get confession, or who are your partners in all this? You know, who are your partners in this crime? How many millions and millions and millions and millions of people would Jesus have to name off? We are the partners. We are the reason that He was nailed. We put Him on the cross, our sin. And so What does he have to confess? Nothing. So he takes all the lashes. See, they'd lighten up if they start confessing. But this would go on forever, wouldn't it? Because it's us. We're the ones that cause it to have to happen. Man, the greater the victory that was there. Jesus is stronger. The cross, the blood of the cross, the power of the cross. Man, what a thing to remember. And when an unclean spirit, another thing connected to this, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now, this is a spiritual principle that's very important in demonic activity, especially demon possession, is that the person being delivered, so now they are delivered, but there needs to be another presence there. It's talking about the strong power again of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in a lesser sense, let's use this in a little bit less. This is pretty extreme here, no doubt. But let's look at a lesser sense. You know, people, I know those who have turned away from substance or alcohol abuse or all kinds of whatever worldly things. You know, they've turned away from things, but then all of a sudden they start slipping back in. And the state is much worse when they get immersed back in the world than when they started. There is no doubt about that at all. And being a backslidden believer is the most miserable place a person could ever be on the face of this earth. Because you know the truth, you're not a natural man. The natural, there's three positions of a person, according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3. There's three places that you find. The natural man is the person that has never heard about God, doesn't know anything about a relationship with God, nothing, knows nothing about God. And they're just flying along through life, you know, just cruising along, you know, sin is just all a big part of it, and they're thinking they're having a good time. Yeah, they're empty. Yeah, they're not fulfilled. All that's true, but they don't even really know that. There's an emptiness there, but they're just the natural person. Now, then there's the born-again believer. Man, we have the fulfillment of life. We have the reason and the purpose for life. We're blessed beyond belief. We have a relationship with the one true living God. We're forgiven our sins. We're not carrying this debt load all over us, you know. We've been forgiven and washed and cleansed. We're set free. What a glorious thing. And then there's those who have slipped back into worldly lifestyle, and that is a carnal person. Someone who knows about the truth, knows the truth, but it's not walking in it. And I know for a fact, because I live this for part of my life, I know it for a fact, having given my life to the Lord and understood what I'd done, giving my life to the Lord as a very young person, you know, 12, 13 years old, following the Lord for, you know, a good little while, and then hit and miss through latter high school, and then just kind of got sidetracked for a while. But I was miserable. My friends could do things that I could never, my conscience wouldn't allow it. I couldn't have fun like they were having fun. And this is honest truth. I couldn't enjoy myself like they were enjoying themselves. But isn't that a powerful thing? That God within us does not allow us, even though sin is fun for a season, doesn't allow us to go too far into the depth. But man, I'm telling you, each time I try and get right with God and then slip back into it, it got worse and worse. My depravity got worse. My addictions got worse. My manner of life, it just got worse and worse. It was a deeper pit each time. And coming out of it was rougher and rougher and rougher. Man, I encourage everyone that is in that kind of a situation just to repent. The hounds of heaven, man, when they're after you. I went down, I've told you this before. I took my dad sport fishing. Boy, this is a long time ago because it was on a Father's Day, actually. I took him down sport fishing in Laredo, Mexico. My dad and I went out and we're fishing. Man, I'm flying down the plane. Some goofballs from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa had to be on the plane with me. You know? Oh, not only on the plane there, I can hear him back behind me talking about God, 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 you know? And he's like, oh, man, give it a rest. I just want to go down here and party and go fishing, you know? And no, they can't stop, you know? Then all of a sudden, no, great. They're in our little, you get in these little beat-up old Volkswagen vans from the airport. There's no tower at the airport. There's a bunch of block with rebar sticking out of it. That was the tower. There was no tower. It was interesting. Anyhow, so we get in this beat up old Volkswagen van. Oh, no. They're sitting in this little Volkswagen van with us. Got to listen to all this God stuff some more, you know. I use the public restrooms at the hotel. I run into them. I sit down to eat dinner with my dad. They sit at the table near us. I couldn't escape them. This happened for a while in my life. If you think you can escape God's love, get real. You might as well just yield, because God loves you so much. That's a dad's love. My Heavenly Father never let go of me. He never let go of me. He was always looking for me. And I remember when he spoke to my heart, I wasn't yet wasted. I was just starting to go that direction, but I'd only had a couple of drinks at that point in time. And I was sitting there at a bar, a normal stop for me. And I was sitting there and I was listening, you know, to just watching people. And I wasn't really talking with anybody else. I was just hanging around. I knew most of the people in there. And the Holy Spirit just started speaking to my heart. So what are they doing here? I think their marriage just imploded and they're, you know, these are people I went to high school with or whatever, you know. This happened to them, that happened to this person, this was going on, you know. And the Holy Spirit just asked me, I was just kind of responding, you know. Whether this was fully audible or not, I cannot tell you. It was very real to me, is all I can tell you for sure. And I just sat there, and the Lord just asked me, so, Jim, what are you doing here? Is your life that bad? Even when I was in the world, I prayed. I asked the Lord for her, and the Lord brought her to me. I asked the Lord for her. God answers prayer. God does things in our lives, even because he's a father who loves us, and he knew that we'd be here just like we are today. You're not here by accident. None of you are. This is divine appointments. I don't care if you think I'm the biggest nut on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter to me. I know about divine appointments. I tried to go for long walks in solitude by myself down in Loreto, Mexico. I come around this point and around this corner. But there's these two guys walking toward me. Now I got to interact with them. There's no one else for them to talk to out on the beach, you know. Now I got to stop and talk to them. You know, this just goes on. I could story after story after story of divine appointment. And one of my friends, you know, it was so great. A couple years ago, a year and a half ago, when I got to go to my 30-year high school reunion, one of the guys that had given his heart to the Lord too. What a great opportunity to share with them again. As soon as he saw me, he started wanting to talk with me. And I felt like I was kind of a girl for a minute because he goes, hey, man, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll go to the bathroom. Like, oh, dude, are you kidding me? It's kind of weird. But anyway, I knew he just wanted to talk. I had some element of discernment on that. So he just wanted to talk because we walked down through this crowd and went down. We were at a stadium watching a football game. And he starts just confessing to me, man, and pouring out his heart of everything that that's been going on. And I go, wow, dude, listen, really, you don't need to tell me any of this stuff, man. Seriously. Really, you don't need to tell me any of this stuff. But he starts confessing this stuff, and he goes, you know, I've never stopped thinking about God. I'm telling you, my eyes just welled up, and I just looked, and I said, you know, he still loves you. Man, the Lord gave me a word, you know. From the Father's heart, I go, man, Dad still loves you. I don't care what Dad still loves you. Man, if you could embrace that and know that, man, God loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you, wants to have fellowship with you. That's what's so important about all of this. That's what's important about the prayer. That's what's important about understanding how things work, even in the spiritual realm, and that, man, things can get worse. You may think they're bad, and it can get worse. Just repent. God's love is, he's after you. He wants to have fellowship with you. Isn't that great to know? Well, I sat there on that bar stool that time, and all of a sudden I realized, as the Lord started speaking to my heart, Jim, you're getting far enough away from the house, you're not going to hear me any longer. You're not going to hear me calling you back home. You're getting too far away. You're getting too numb. You're building up too many callous in your heart, Jim. You're not going to hear me. I didn't know enough about the Bible to know that the Bible says in Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with man. I didn't know about that. But man, I found out about it later and was real convicted, you know. Convicted then, but convicted later once I realized, wow, the grace of God. Don't get so far that you can't hear the Lord. He loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to make things right in your life. You know, this is where it comes together. As we fellowship, as we seek the Lord, as we open the Word together, this is where it all starts to come together. We're weird people. We like this kind of stuff, you know? I know that, but it's great. It's the love of God that constrains us. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd, she had some kind of understanding, a perception, or recognized some kind of recognition of who he was, and raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And he said, "Well, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." He says, you know, it's not just about knowing about God. It's not just about the inquiry. It's not just about having an idea about God. Man, it's about really following God, hearing his word. It's about true fellowship with him. And he certainly didn't allow it to be some kind of Mary worship, did he? He didn't allow it to turn into that. Good words of caution for us. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." This idea of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, just like that, I'll be in I'll suffer death and go to the center of the earth, and I'll be in the earth for 3 days, and then I will raise again. Basically, all he's talking about is this sign is the resurrection itself. The sign is the resurrection. Jesus tells us that he is the resurrection and the life. John 11:17. He's the resurrection and the life. Actually, 17 through 27. 11:17 through 27. There's no sign that will be given that's more powerful than that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 2:1, he goes through this whole explanation of, man, I've been traveling, I've been doing these other things ministry-wise, but man, I didn't come to you with complex thoughts or all this stuff, but the simplicity of the cross, the power of the cross, the true resurrection, and what it means. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. That wasn't the testimony of God, the wisdom and this excellent, you know, orator. He says, that's not the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And therein lies the power of God is the resurrection. That is the testimony. That is what we have to share with other people, that God is alive. We serve a living God. So when we're praying to our Heavenly Father is alive. Jesus is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. It's not a dead idea. Buddha's gone. Stalin's gone. Oh, it's gone. All these other ideas about God in big fanciful plan, it's gone. They're dead. Their bones are with us, but not Jesus Christ. He sits at the right. The power of the resurrection. We serve a living God. Paul, man, one thing he learned after he'd been in Athens, and he had this great, wonderful, you know, Mars Hill, you know, expression of what faith is. I mean, it was great. A great message. Not one conversion, no church established. That's just the truth. But it was a great message, and I'm not denying that. It was a great message. But he came to Corinth after that experience, and he said, man, I want to know one thing, and that's it. And that's Jesus Christ. That's what I'm assured of, and the power of his resurrection. He was crucified for our sins, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. We have a living God. The proof of the reality of what Jesus did for you and I on the cross is in the resurrection itself. That God accepted the sacrifice that was made for you and for me. So as we begin and we think about our prayer time and we contemplate our prayer time, that is the focus. A living God that's right there, that loves us with a perfect love. Man, think about it. He'll chase you all the way to Laredo, Mexico if he has to. He'll send the little hounds of heaven after you. You can go to the mall and you'll be in the public restroom in the mall and somebody will stand right next to you and be talking about God. You won't escape it because God's love is that vast, that awesome. What a wonderful thing to know that we have a God that loves us, a dad that loves us that much. You know, he'll send, he waits. He waits and waits. See by the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Man. He's looking, and then the chorus just goes, come home, come home. Sinners, come home. Man, I regret zero, not at all, walking away from the world. I regret it none. It was the best decision I ever made to just simply turn back and follow Jesus. I got tired of feeding somebody else's pigs. You ever get tired of that? Man, in your heart today, it doesn't matter where you're at, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're living a good life, but you know in your heart you're not there with him. Man, just repent. Just give yourself back to Jesus and move forward. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. But by faith, go back to the core principles of your relationship with God, and it's based on his love for you, and just respond out of his grace and his mercy. Father, this morning, that is what we're so thankful for. We're thankful for all that you're doing. And we pray, Father, that as we yield our lives back up to you, that you're just that simple prayer away, and all we have to do is invite you back into our hearts. Even in the silent, quiet places in the depths of our being, we can express to you even right now our need for you, our desire to have fellowship with you, and to seek that washing and cleansing, that forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for doing that in our hearts. We thank you for always loving us. And we thank you that all we have to do is surrender to you, to confess that we are sinners, to invite you into our hearts, and to begin the newness of life as we seek fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, for being there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.